May I ask you a very honest question? How many want miracles in your life? No, I'm really sincere. How many want miracles in your life? How many need miracles in your life? There's a difference between just wanting and acknowledging and knowing you have a need. Are we a congregation where we have no needs? Or are we a congregation where we know that we have needs? I need Jesus more than ever. How about you? Some here in this room need healing. Not just want healing, need healing. Come on, anybody? How about a financial miracle and breakthrough? Anybody could use that? I see feet going up. Hands and feet. Financial, or how many in this room have anybody in your family that needs to get saved and surrender their life to the Lord? How many know America has needs? We don't just need or just want God to move in America. We need God to move in this country. We need revival. Church, do you really understand that you have a need for God? Turn to each other and say, I need Him more than ever. When I was about 18, I went to a ministry, a healing ministry, and a preacher, and had a great time listening to him. I was radically saved when I was 16, and a youth group in high school. We really had revival in the north end of Seattle. And then also went to a Pentecostal church named King's Temple over there. And Sister Charlotte Baker was the pastor. And I remember as a high school kid being told that when you go to Pullman, because I knew I was going to go to WSU and major in radio broadcasting, and I had only two things that I wanted to do. I wanted to be in radio broadcasting, and I wanted to be in the ministry. And, of course, that followed my goal of I wanted to be a professional entertainer. And I had small goals. I only wanted to be number one on stage, screen, records. You know, I just wanted to be number one in everything. But the Lord changed my life. And I remember at a Christian bookstore before going to Pullman, they said, now listen, there's a meeting that meets in a dentist's home in Pullman. And you need to go meet, there's this doctor, this dentist and his wife. And you need to go to meetings there because they really love the Lord. And I don't even know if you ever knew those people, but it was the Bridge Bookstore in the north end of Seattle, and they were talking about Pastor Carl and Sherry. But I went to this meeting, and I was sitting with a friend. I'd had a few back problems, and I was much more of an athlete than you might be able to tell today. But I was involved in some things, and I liked to play soccer. And I remember once during practice hitting this great goal, man, just kicking this great goal. But this guy stuck his leg out right in the time I ran into it and went right up in the air and flipped over and fell on my back. And I threw my back out. My back was going out a bunch, and I was experiencing chiropractic help. Anybody ever go to a chiropractor? Okay, a few of you. Some of you say they're not even, I won't say that, they're not even doctors. They won't, anyway, so they actually helped me quite a bit. But I remember sitting there in this service, and all of a sudden, this preacher stopped teaching, and he started meddling. And he said, how many in this room have any back problems? Any back problems at all? And, you know, I casually turned to the friend sitting next to me, and I said, that's me. I've had back problems. I keep throwing my back out, and that's been happening in high school. I've gone to chiropractor. He said, okay, if you have back problems, I want you to come down front. And you know how I felt when he said that? Because I didn't want to do that. You know how I felt? Busted. Like, God, you got some crazy sense of humor. I have no idea and no desire to go down on front to that particular whatever he's going to do. But you know, I just had committed myself to my friend that, that's me he's talking about. So he said, if that's you, come on down front. And there was a whole group of us went down front. And I'm just going to watch for a while. And the guy turned out to have a ministry of lengthening legs. Now, Pastor Carl also had that ministry and has had that ministry. We had several of those kinds of services where legs were lengthened. And this guy was sitting people down in the chair, and he'd have them scoot all the way back, and he'd put their feet in his hands. and a leg would grow. Because most commonly, the reason for a back problem was one leg was shorter than the other one. And I'm sitting here watching, going, why did I ever tell my friend this was my problem? But then the chair emptied out. There was a whole bunch of people around. The chair emptied out. Have you ever been any place where you know God's saying, it's you, you're next? You know, your heart's like, boom, 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 boom. You think it's God? Boom, 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 you know. So okay. So I sit down. And being the man of faith that I am, I'm thinking to myself, you better not let me down now. Real man of faith, real man of pride, didn't want to look bad. So I'm going, okay. I don't want to do this, but okay. So I sit down in the chair, and before the guy hardly had his hands on my heels, I felt my leg grow. I've never had a problem like that again in 90 next years. And however many years they are, my leg grew instantly. It was a miracle. But I had to do something for my miracle. Now listen carefully. I don't want to waste a lot of time with the story, but it's illustrative of where we're going this morning. I had to do something for my miracle. Billy Graham Crusades, you've watched them for years. And he concludes. Now a good evangelist knows, I'll let you in on it. A good evangelist knows the way to prepare the way for a response is to start talking about it early. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask for many of you to come on up front. I'm going to ask for you to come down from the stands no matter where you are. You've heard it. How many times have you heard it? But you begin to prepare the heart for what? A response. And he says, lastly, he says, now it's time for you to come down. And don't worry, if you've come with friends, what does he say?
They'll wait
for you. But come on down, come down. And many people are coming, and they did. And boy, I tell you, if you're anything like me, man, they started singing Just As I Am, and I wanted to get saved every time. Yeah, I just love that. But the Holy Spirit was moving on my heart. But they had to move toward their miracle. Their lives changed, many of them. Some of them didn't stick, but many of our lives changed. But you had to get up and move. Remember the old radio preachers would say, now reach out and put your hand on the radio. Remember? Or the television preachers, reach out and touch the television. And we look at this generation and a generation later and we go, how foolish, how stupid, how silly. Was it? There was something very real that would be imparted when God's people would take a movement toward their miracle. Now, we're going to just be really, remember, this is the guy that did the gambler last week in the worship service. I'm not high on social graces all the time. If your buns are used to simply being planted in your chair and you don't ever get up and move toward God, then many of you will go home having heard, hopefully, a good message, something to think on, but will there have been ministry imparted? Will you please raise your hand with me this morning if you need a miracle? How many want God? Kevin, it doesn't make sense. The Bible says, confess your faults one to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Can it happen on your own? Of course it can. Can it happen spontaneously? Of course it can. Can you get saved sitting in the seats? Of course you can. But how many know God asks you, not by works, but by cooperation, God asks you to move toward your miracle? You're quiet in here. Now, probably what I'm going to do is play musical chairs, and it's time to get up and move. No, I'm kidding. Paul has been warning me about these flowers all morning long. It's nobody's fault. It's Kevin's fault. Okay. All right. Move. toward your miracle. Say that with me. Move toward your miracle. One more time. Move toward your miracle. Would you turn to Luke chapter 2, please? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Y'all there? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Turn to each other, say Merry Christmas, and move toward your miracle. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also, say it with me, went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. How many know where Jesus was born? The city's name is? Now, Luke is the only gospel writer who relates the events he records in world history in this position, or in these places, a couple of them. His account, Luke's account, was addressed primarily to a Greek reading audience, to the Greeks. And they would have been interested in and familiar with the political situation of these times. And what I want to do is just talk some of the background, some of the common, familiar stuff that we all talk about all the time. But what's some of the background? What's some of the history? The Romans ruled Palestine. Augustus, the first Roman emperor, was one of the greatest of the Roman emperors and rulers. He was a good administrator. Augustus was fastidious about the financial accounting in his empire. And Augustus ended the civil war in the land that had taken place, and he brought peace and prosperity throughout the empire. Now, Augustus in Rome is the one that ruled from 27 BC through to 14 AD. So he was ruling in Rome when who was born? There you go. When Jesus was born. A Roman census and registration was taken to aid military conscription. Now, at the same time as he was all of these things, he also had some negatives. He wanted money. How many know your politicians want your money? I should get a hearty amen to that. Now, the Jews didn't have to serve in the Roman army, but they could not avoid paying taxes. So they would all return to the towns of their birth to be registered. Joseph went to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a journey of 70 to 80 miles from Nazareth. I don't know if you can see this very well, but 70 to 80 miles from Nazareth. Thank you, if you'll pull it down. Oh, you're not going to be able to see it very well. Would you turn off the lights, please? And see if you can focus that a little more, Pat. Okay, so he's coming from up in this area, Nazareth. Joseph and Mary are going to make their way all the way down here to what? Bethlehem. To Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But this trek is 70 to 80 miles long. How many can tell me what was happening in Mary's life at that time? Would you turn the lights on, please? Mary was what? I said Mary was what? And how many months? Wow. Now today, they don't encourage you generally to take a 70 to 80 mile trek on donkey back if you're 9 months pregnant. Is that true, ladies? Let me see the show of hands. And that's true. If your husband suggested that, that other hand would hit, right? Isn't that true? Okay. They all returned to their towns. Joseph and Mary was, they were actually both descendants of King David. And Bethlehem was where David was raised, the house of bread. Old Testament prophets predicted that the Messiah would be born in David's royal line. All right, who was Caesar Augustus? Caesar Augustus was an adopted son of Julius Caesar. His name actually was Octavianus, and he took on the name Caesar. Now, the name Augustus was not really a name, you guys, but a title. They gave him, the Senate gave him titles like king, emperor, and dictator, but that was not enough for this man because his ego could fill the kingdom. And so instead, he chose the title Augustus, and it had a religious significance, and it was an attempt to deify himself, to make himself a god. He signed a tax bill that the whole known world of that day, or at least in Israel or his empire, be taxed. He needed money and wanted money to control his vast empire and to continue to live in luxury. He wanted money to flow in. He wanted to be worshipped. God simply used Augustus to make a decree and to move Joseph and Mary toward their miracle. How many know this birth was going to be a miracle? She had never known a man. Impossible. Miraculous. Miraculous birth. Those of us who are sold-out Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, born of Mary, born of God. Amen? Amen. And so this is a miracle that's going to take place. And God says, all right, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, he says, that son is going to be born in Bethlehem. And it's time to position things to get a miracle accomplished. All right, what was Mary's condition? Again, 9 months pregnant. I looked up, this is going to sound funny, I just Googled. You can do this too. I Googled woman's condition, 9 months pregnant. And I'll be more delicate than those words were that I found. Today, they would say, you're going to find, ladies, some of you might notice that you're going to have to go to the bathroom an awful lot more being 9 months pregnant. Come on, ladies, let me see the show of hands. I'm not asking to be indelicate, but how would you like to be donkeyback going through that? Stop the burrow. Can you find me a restaurant, please? Can you find me a service station? You're going to not find too many of those. Stop the donkey. So you've got frequent things like that. You've got sleep deficiency. You've got her carrying a heavy burden that causes tiredness. Maybe you went through what my wife went through, 9 months pregnant. Ladies, there's a lot of itching that takes place because you've been all stretched and all of those. I'm not trying to be indelicate. I'm just talking about the condition. And now they tell you to hold your legs in a horizontal position as often as possible so you don't have any swelling, and you need to visit your maternity ward center weekly. I don't think Mary heard that from her doctors. Clearly, 70 to 80 miles on donkey back is not the doctor's orders. But God wants to replace. All right, let's just talk real quickly. When did this occur, you guys? Was Jesus born on December 25th, or was he born in December at all? Probably not. I don't want to take any wings from angels here this morning, but if you believe it's December 25th, probably not. Although it's not impossible, it seems really unlikely. One problem with December is that it would be unusual for shepherds to be out abiding in the fields in the middle of winter. It would have been freezing cold. The normal practice, and this is interesting in light of what we just taught a few weeks ago, the normal practice was to keep the flocks in the field from spring till autumn. It's more likely the probable time for his birth would have been late September, timed with the Feast of Tabernacles. Is it any wonder when you remember that Jerusalem had 2.5 million people packed out in it for the Feast of Tabernacles, is it any wonder there wasn't any room anywhere for them to stay? Feast of Tabernacles. It's rather commonly believed, though it's not certain, that his birth was around the end of September. Could have been another time. His conception, possibly, was December of the previous year. All right, where did Christmas come from? Just covering a few highlights from you. Where did Christmas come from? Well, Christmas means Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass. And it's a special celebration of the Lord's Supper, a Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, and a communion supper in most Protestant churches. The 25th of December was selected by the Roman Catholic Church. It was a well-known festival day. December 21st was the, or is the, winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. And it was a key date on the calendar. December 25 was the days, the first date. The ancients could definitely see the days start to get longer and the sunlight start to return. Now, since no one knows the date officially of Jesus' birth, the Roman Catholic Church felt free to choose that date. And the church wanted to replace the pagan festival with a Christian holy day. But you can't just take the tradition away from the people, was their attitude, without giving them something positive to do. See, Christians are lots of times known for what we're against instead of what we're for. You know what I'm saying? We want to be known for what we're for. We want to be able to bring the blessing of God in this community and in these areas. Otherwise, the church would have had a void where there was a long-standing tradition. So they risked having a discontented population in their church and a rapid return to the old ways when everybody just went about celebrating their traditional pagan holiday. So, let me ask you a question. Is it terrible to celebrate December 25? Absolutely not. Some people feel it is. I don't feel it is at all. Thank God there's one day out of the year where even though it's getting more and more secular all the time, there's at least one day out of the year you can indeed say with me, Merry Christmas. Come on, say it again. Merry Christmas. And what are you celebrating? The birth of Jesus. Now, the Advent technically celebrates His birth as well as His soon coming return. But we have the opportunity to celebrate Jesus and His birth, and there's just not anything wrong with that. God got Mary and Joseph with a pregnancy, and then they had to move. All right, she's pregnant. What if they'd stayed? What if they didn't choose to obey? Well, the miracle wouldn't have quite unfolded the way it should have, would it? So they had to move toward their miracle. Somebody say it with me. They moved toward their miracle. All right, let's talk about the Magi. The Magi moved toward their miracle. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was, say it with me, troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let's deal with something right away. Does it say three wise men?
No.
It doesn't say three wise men. Maybe there were 300, a big entourage. We don't know. It also doesn't say they came to visit the babe in the manger. They came to where the young child was, the definition being a little boy. Probably Jesus was 1 to 2 years of age by this time. And they came to the home. They had moved from the cave or the manger to a home where they were. And so it took them a long time to get there, folks. I'm not trying to destroy our little Christmas carol, but it is something to understand differently. All right, who is Herod? Hang in here with me and we'll just give you some background to what we're celebrating at this time of year. Who is Herod? Herod the Great was a founder of a dynasty that played a key role in gospel history. We meet four generations of Herods in the New Testament. It's the founder, Herod the Great, who ruled from 47 BC and who was then the aged, nearing the end of his life guy whom we meet in Matthew chapter 2. So Herod the Great is the one we meet here. Herod's father had attached himself to Julius Caesar's party. He'd been made a Roman citizen, and they'd given him responsibilities and made him procurator of Judea. Herod and his brothers had governing roles, but this was what Herod the Great became. He was brutal. He was decisive. He was punishing. He was executing. He would destroy his enemies and reward his friends. While his own power was waning, Herod the Great's power was waning, his family's trauma became absolutely uncontrollable. And Herod became a raging man. Herod the Great married 10 wives. That should have at least brought a gasp. I cannot imagine. Married 10 wives. He had a number of sons. His sons grew up to begin to scheme against him, and they wanted his throne. His wives hatched plots and counterplots, and Herod became more and more paranoid and more suspicious all the time. He would torture the friends of his sons in order to discover plots against his life. His own character as a plotter who never hesitated to resort to murder was being reproduced in his own family and generations later. And this led to him as an aging tyrant and a sense of terror. This guy lived and made his family live in terror and in fear. Finally, Herod had his last two sons of his favorite wife, Mariamne. Sorry, didn't want to bring up any familiar name to us that we love. Hi, sweetheart. He had his wife executed by strangulation in the very city where he'd married her 30 years earlier. Antipater, Herod's oldest son and designated heir, tried to poison his dad, and he was put into chains. What happy family. You think you got problems? Do you know, there was a recent study that was just released. The survey results were just released. What Americans hate most about the holidays. And among them are having to be happy, the music all the time, and their family. Having to hang around the extended family. You know, what's that old phrase? You can choose your wife, but you can't choose your family. So you act like you've never heard that. You choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. No wonder you hadn't heard of that. Can't choose your relatives. Well, that was happening here. And this guy was nearly 70 years old, and he was depraved, and he was full of terror, and he was literally a terrorist. And then he was stricken, Herod the Great, with an incurable disease. Now, just hang in there. Shortly before his death, Herod heard of wise men who had come into town to worship the newborn king of the Jews. Do you think a man this paranoid, this full of terror, this much of a terrorist would take that news lightly? Herod summoned the wise men to himself, made them promise to tell him the whereabouts of the child so he too could go and worship him. And God warned the wise men to return a different way home. Herod, realizing that they had deceived him, how many remember what he did? He found out when the star was first seen, and he slaughtered the male children 2 years of age and under in those communities. And that was only a few days before Herod's own death. 5 days before Herod expired, he had his own son Antipater executed. He called all of the leading Jews of the territory to his palace. When he came to see him, he imprisoned all of them. And he gave orders that they were all to be killed the moment he died. He wanted to ensure that there would be national mourning at his death rather than rejoicing. That's Herod the Great. Doesn't that tell you a little more about why he was so enraged and furious to find the child? All right, who are the Magi? The exact identity of the Magi is impossible to determine. Several ideas have been suggested. Representatives of the three groups of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How did they know the star that they saw represented the Messiah, the newborn king of the Jews? It could be that they were descendants from Jews who remained in Babylon after the exile. Remember, we've just been reading about Daniel. They went into exile, and they might have known the Old Testament predictions of his coming. They might have been Eastern astrologers who studied the Old Testament manuscripts because of Jewish exile a while earlier, centuries earlier, a large Jewish population was still there. Daniel might have personally been involved in passing on some of the reality of the messianic prophecies. Matthew makes a significant point in the Gospels when he highlights the worship of these three men. And it stands in complete contrast to the Jews whose buns were frozen to their chairs. Herod had his wise men come and tell him where the Messiah was born. They all knew the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it. They had testimony that a star had shown up and that wise men had come to worship. They all knew it. It was only 5 miles down the road from where they were. They all knew it. And not a one of them got up to go see the baby or the young child born king of the Jews. But Magi, from thousands of miles away possibly, spent a long time preparing and trekking through their desert and through the wilderness so they could come see and worship the king of the Jews. The Magi were in motion for their miracle. They moved toward their miracle. All right, the shepherds. The shepherds don't just move toward their miracle. The shepherds run to their miracle. Luke 2, verses 8 through 18. Now they were in the same country. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of them, or an angel of they. Huh. And behold, an angel of they. All right. That just comes straight from the, that doesn't read right, does it? All right, an angel came and brought them good news. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the angels said to one another, Let us now. Let us when? Now. Come on, let me hear you. Let us now. Let us one more time. Let us now. When?
Now.
Let us
now.
Go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They came with
haste.
They came with
haste.
They came with haste. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. Who are the shepherds? Let me give you just a brief background on these shepherds. They're in the fields outside the villages. It's nighttime. They're there guarding their flocks of sheep. Among the occupations, shepherding had come way down to the bottom of the barrel. When they went to Egypt, the Egyptians didn't like the shepherds. But the shepherds was their occupation. That's what they did. And it was a great field. It was a wonderful and respected field. But the Egyptian hated them. 430 years in Egypt rubbed off on Israel then. They were outcasts. They weren't allowed in the city in Jesus' day. They weren't trusted by the general public because often they were thieves. Luke gives this story about shepherds for a reason. Jesus didn't come to the high and mighty religious zealots or the religious snobs. He came to the people who were the lowest outcasts. Anybody in this room ever felt lower than the low? I don't deserve the grace of God. Jesus came exactly to those kind of people, and they were the first on his list. They weren't the last on his list. Due to the proximity of Jerusalem, scholars have suggested that these flocks they watched over were the temple flocks raised for sacrifice. But the shepherds were despised. pasturing their flocks at night indicates, again, the summertime or late summer. They had the unenviable status, the same as, now get this, the shepherds were the same status as tax collectors, and this will be telling, the same status, therefore, of those who went out and picked up the dung. That was their reputation. That was their status. They represented judgment and social desolation. Amos in the Old Testament contrasts his high calling as a prophet with his former role as a shepherd. Shepherds were despised in everyday life. Shepherding, eventually they forfeited their acceptability. Some shepherds literally earned their bad reputations. Others became victims of a terrible stereotype. They maligned a shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel. One passage describes shepherds in their history as incompetent. And in fact, another, in their statements of responsibilities, one of them stated, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. They were deprived of their civil rights. They couldn't fulfill judicial offices. They couldn't be admitted into the court as witnesses. To buy milk or wool from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it was stolen property. In Jerusalem in Jesus' day, the rabbis were asking with amazement, how, in light of the despicable view of shepherds, how can you explain why God was called my shepherd in Psalm 23? They really couldn't get it. They were officially labeled as sinners, which was a technical term for a class of despised people. That's the history. How many know you and I are sinners saved by grace? But that's where that springs from. What an affront to the religious leaders who were conspicuously absent from the divine mailing list. Even from birth, Jesus moved among the lowly, the needy, those who know they have a need. Church, do you want God to move? Or do you need God to move? Do you want God to help you? Or do you need God to help you? Come on, do you want God to help you? Or do you need God to help you? Do you need and want God to help you? Isn't it interesting? Those who were religious zealots and snobs in Jesus' day faded into obscurity. But the shepherds have risen in testimony for all of history. Jesus himself brought them back into the right position of recognition when he said, I am the chief shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he referred to us as sheep. Maybe, especially if they were shepherds over the flock that was to die in temple sacrifice, maybe they especially would understand that this was God's Lamb who would grow to be the final sacrifice. Maybe the shepherds who had braved the cold, the weather, the wind, the lions, and the other ravenous beasts to protect the flock would have a heart toward understanding God's Lamb who would die. I think it's a beautiful story and a beautiful truth about how God used the shepherds. Now, one more contrast. What did the religious people do when they knew a young king of the Jews had been born? What did they do? What did the shepherds do? Come on, what did the shepherds do? They ran to see him. The shepherds are excited. No wonder the angel said, "Fear not, shepherds, but I've got this great news." And they didn't just sit on their bonzos. They said, there's something here. There's some good news. The Son of God is born, and I've got a need, I've got a want to know, and I've got a need to know. Come on, let's go see Him. Let's go see Jesus. Amen. They were urged on, is what the Greek means. They sped on to go find Him. They moved to their miracle. What's Jesus asking of you this morning and of me? What's He asking you to do to get up out of your chair? To admit there's a need that only Jesus, the Son of God, can meet. Is it healing? Life? Vision? Miracles? Breakthrough? Family members to be saved? Somebody to bear your burden? Somebody to pray with you? Joseph and Mary cooperated with God for the birthing of a supernatural son, and they moved to their miracle. The Magi started a long time before they got to Israel, and they had to see the star, and some say that maybe it was the Shekinah glory that led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Maybe that's what they saw. But they got up, they prepared, and they moved. They had a whole entourage with them. They had gifts they brought. This was some preparation, and they put cooperative effort to move to their miracle. And the shepherds got up and ran to see Jesus. The religious stayed in Jerusalem, and the religious who failed to respond and move to Jesus became those who crucified Him. Church, in this season, move to your Jesus. Move toward your miracle. Move toward Him. Cooperate with Him. Okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm here. I'm ready. I'm going to respond. I'm not just going to go to church. I'm going to get church in me. I'm not just going to be there. I'm not just going to sing. But oh God, I want to meet with You, and I need to meet with You. Amen. Oh Jesus, change me forever. Today, December 11th, 2011, change me forever. Ever, so I can be more like You. They moved toward their miracle. How about you?